Well, look, thanks again for having me here. It's a real privilege to come back. I think it's 12 or 13 years ago since I was a student minister here. So those of you who are still around, I apologize for being the guinea pig in this environment. But let me tell you, it was a wonderful place, St. Alfred's, to grow in ministry. Peter was a wonderful supervisor, and many of you here who are still here then, you coached me. So thank you so much. I just want to begin by saying I really appreciate it. This is a healthy church. This is a church where Jesus is the center, where there's life, and what a wonderful place for you to be involved here in the community, and praise God for it. And speaking of that, I'd like to pray and ask you to pray with me and for me as we look together at God's word as we heard it then from John's gospel. Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, we pray and I pray that you would open our eyes to heavenly realities, that whatever has been on our hearts as we've come into this place this morning, whether we know you or whether we don't know you, whether things are good or whether we're struggling, Father, we pray that now in these moments ahead, you would shine the light of your gospel through your word, that you would open our eyes to see your bigness and your beauty, and that, Lord, you would come into this place and into our hearts and meet us so that we will not leave here this morning unchanged. And we know that this is your work. And so we pray that you would do it now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning I thought I'd begin by introducing to you Chris and Kylie Shaw and their four kids. You can see them up on the screen there. Now, I read about them in an article this week on the ABC online. Some of you may have actually seen this same article, this same photo. Something about them grabbed me, and it might be because Chris is actually exactly the same age as I am. It could also be because although they've only got four and we've got five kids, they've got blondie kids like we have. But something about them grabbed me when I saw the article online. And that photo seems to capture the reality that life is good for them. The article describes that going through they live in Perth, a normal suburban lifestyle, enjoying the things that come with that age and stage and children. Something grabbed me though. I thought what a wonderful family. This next photo, though, which was the second photo in the article, is a very different one. That's Chris and that's Kylie. The article talks about the fact that Chris had had a severe cough and that he had gone to the doctor to get the cough checked out and had been told to his shock and to his horror that he had stomach cancer and he had only 6 months to live. And that photo was taken, the ambulance officers in a gesture of kindness took him to his favourite beach for a little while to sit and to feel the air before he went home to die just a couple of days later. Now, you might say, Andrew, that's not how you start a talk. You know, you're meant to be talking about something that's positive and encouraging and that's winning people together. And look, I'm aware of that. But this morning, what we're talking about is actually really serious. And in a very real sense, you and I, however you come this morning, you will experience those same things as Chris and Kylie did. You'll experience smiles and you'll experience tears. You'll experience health and you will experience sickness. You'll experience life and you'll experience death. Now, those things are the reality for each one of us, and we live in a world where it's easy to look at the news or it's easy to read what's going on online and to feel troubled because those are realities that confront us. And the troubledness can go deep into our hearts. We can be troubled and sad. John 14, the gospel reading that was read this morning, it introduces us to some men who were gathered around a table and they were deeply troubled. Deeply troubled. It was the last night of Jesus' life on this earth. He's announced to them that he is going to die. He's announced to them that one of them is going to betray him to death and another of them will deny him. And then he says, and where I'm going, you can't come. And everything seems to be unraveling for them. If you could picture yourself in that context, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. They believe that he's the Messiah, the one who's going to come and bring life to the world. And now he tells them this. Everything seems to be unraveling. Their hearts are heavy. They're troubled and they're sad. And Jesus turns to them as they recline around the table and he says those words. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He says, and he goes to say some words which are profoundly sweet. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, and that where I am, you may also be. Jesus says, I'm going to my Father's house. Where's the Father's house? His Father's house is where the Father lives. His Father's house is where the Creator of the universe promises to take his children. He is, of course, speaking about heaven. There's in each of us, I think, a deep longing for heaven. We know it when we look at the news or we read an article like Chris and we hear that story, that there's something within us, something deep inside of us longs for something more. We long for something that is something deeply wide in us. It's not here now, but it's there. I mean, and I think even people of no religion have this longing wired inside them. Take, for example, John Lennon. You know, John Lennon wrote a famous song, Imagine, and he says this. He says, imagine there's no heaven, John Lennon says. It's easy if you try. No hell below us and above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. So John Lennon says that would be like heaven, imagining that there is no heaven. It's just today. But for John Lennon, imagining heaven is not real, is actually heaven. Listen, imagine there's no countries, nothing to kill or die for, no religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace until the world will be as one. Ironically, although John Lennon says he doesn't believe in heaven, what he describes sounds very much like heaven. Heaven on earth, a brotherhood of man. A place that is not there, but he longs to see. We all have hearts that are troubled. And I think each of us long for something more, something deeper, something real. C.S. Lewis, the theologian and author of the Narnia Chronicles, he wrote this in a book he called The Problem of Pain. The quote's on the screen. He says, there have been times when I think we do not desire heaven, but more often I find myself wondering whether in our heart of hearts we've ever desired anything else. It's the secret signature of each soul, the incommunicable and unappeasable want, the thing we desired before we met our wives or made our friends or chose our work, and which we will still desire on our deathbeds when the mind no longer knows wife or friend or work. C.S. Lewis says that there's something deep inside of us longs for more, and that at one moment in our life, maybe in a moment of crisis, or maybe in a moment when a relationship is strained, maybe in a moment when we confront death ourselves, that longing becomes paramount. What happens next? What am I here for? Surely there's more than these, the daily grind of earning money and raising children. And there's more than this. Surely there is. We know it. And Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, says, you bet there is. I'm going to my Father's house. And he says, verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you also will be. You know the way to the place where I'm going. He says to his friends, you know how to get to heaven. And Thomas says, speaking for all of them, plaintively, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way there? And then Jesus replies, and these are the words I want to look at with you. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Jesus says, I am the way to the Father's house. He says, I am the answer to the deep longing that you feel inside you for something more, a longing that's stimulated by the world in which we live and the brokenness that we see around you. He says, I am the way, not success, not family, not money. Now, other religious teachers, interestingly, will say, this is the way to the Father's house. This is the way to life. do this, follow these things, this is the way. Other scientific philosophies and political understandings will say, this is the way to the Father, this is the way to go. Jesus says, oh no, I am the way. I am the way, the truth. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, heaven has many rooms, but it has only one door. Now, these words are double-edged, aren't they? These words of Jesus, they're confrontational. For some here today, they are exceedingly sweet promises to you. Valerie shared some of the truth of the words as she read. They're exceedingly sweet. We live in a world that is fallen from God. We live in a world where there is suffering and death. But these promises of Jesus are so sweet because they tell us that there is cure for our troubled hearts. They tell us that when life is good, we can know that the Lord God has made us and is giving us pleasure and joy. It's from Him. And when life is difficult, and when life unravels, and when finally life ends, we know that we have the sweetness that Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can be set free from our sins, from the things that separate us from God. Free to live lives of purpose and joy. They're wonderfully sweet, but these words of Jesus are also deeply confronting, aren't they? They're confronting because if it's true that no one gets to the Father except through Jesus, that heaven has many rooms but only one door, and that's Jesus, well, the implications are serious. Other religions, nice people who do good things, are following a dead end, which does not lead to the Father's house. If no one gets to the Father except through Jesus, then nice, non-religious people, good people who care for others and do nice things will not enter heaven. Now, this does not mean that other religions and other philosophies are all wrong, or that being a good person is unimportant. By no means, but it does mean that if Jesus' words are true, He is the only way. There is no other way to find the fulfillment for that longing deep in our hearts. There is no other way to enter eventually into the Father's house. The Apostle Paul warns us in Thessalonians just how weighty these truths are and how serious, and hold them with it. Listen to these words. Paul says, God will judge all people. He says He will inflict vengeance on those, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9, says, who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Do you see, this is not an esoteric thing. The words of Jesus and the claims of Jesus are not something that it's a nice feel-good thing that you can tack on to the rest of your life. The words of Jesus are deliberately and deeply confronting. As Peter later says to the new church in the book of Acts, chapter 14, he says, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus. These are weighty things. These are considerations which you must at some point consider. And for some here today, maybe they consider and they say, it's a bitter smell. You just spoke about everything that's wrong with Christianity. It's exclusive. It's narrow. For others here, these words are perhaps exceedingly sweet. They're like, I'm a gardener and I love gardenias. Very difficult to grow. But I love a gardenia. It's a flower, a scented, beautiful flower. And sometimes in the evening when I do succeed in growing it, there's a whiff in the air, like a scent. It promises such sweetness. And similar to that, these words of Jesus, the same words can either be bitter or they can be exceedingly sweet. How sweet the words of Jesus are to someone who has a troubled heart, who wanders through life thinking there's got to be something more. This is so empty. I was made for more than this. You were made for more than that. And the words of Jesus are sweet to you. How sweet are those words for someone in their last hours of life, confronting the reality of death? How sweet are these words for someone who is struggling in relationships, for someone who most of all feels the weight of their sin, of the ways that they've not honored God, of the ways they've chased after things and felt crushed and alienated. How sweet are these words? They'll be bitter or they'll be sweet. This morning, as I work to a close, I want to share a story with you, which I think points to the reality of what the practical implications are for each one of us of these words of Jesus in John chapter 14. Some years ago now, after I left St. Alfred's, went to do a placement in Geelong at another church. I was called by a friend, actually, who had a friend, another elderly woman, who was dying. And she told me that her friend had lived all her life as a churchgoer, coming, being a good person, going to church, going through, as many people did and continue to do, the rituals of faith. But she said her friend had never really known who Jesus was. But 2 weeks before, she had. And she'd come to know Jesus. This woman had been at church all her life. Suddenly, for the first time, received the power of the presence of God in the Holy Spirit coming, indwelling, changing, filling her with joy and hope. But soon after, only a couple of weeks after, she'd become very sick. And she'd gone to hospital. And I was called in to see her. Never met her before. And I went to the hospital, but by the time I arrived, she'd fallen into a coma. And I met the doctor outside the room, and the doctor said she won't regain consciousness from this. The woman's daughter was there, and the woman's daughter said, "Would you go and hold her hand and pray for her?" I said, "I'd love to." So I went and held her hand. I didn't know what to read, and I thought of these verses and the comfort and the sweetness that they would be, just in case she might be able to hear. So I started reading through John, this exact passage as we heard. And I got to the bit where it says, and Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And as I said life, her eyes popped open and they were blue, crystal blue eyes. And she smiled. And then her eyes closed and she died. And a few days later, I did the funeral. And I preach at the daughter's request on John chapter 14, these words. Now, I knew that that woman's daughter was a famous rock star. And at the funeral, I saw her there and she was in the leather and she had the dark glasses. And I saw around her people that were familiar to me from the TV and the internet, famous people. And as I went to share these words of John 14, I prayed, "Lord, please, may these people see the truth that you sent Jesus and he is the only way, the truth and the life." But nothing appeared to happen. And several years later, out of the blue, I received another request. This time it was from the rock star herself. And I went to the house where she was and the dark glasses came off and her eyes were filled with tears. And she told me that she'd lived a life and had extraordinary success. There's a street named after her here in Melbourne. She told me that she had fame, that she had money more than she could cope with. She had everything that she'd wanted. And as she spoke to me, she told me that she felt a deep emptiness. She said, "I've got it all, but it means nothing. There's got to be more." And she told me, she said, "I've called for you because something happened to me a couple of weeks ago, and I want to talk to you about it." And she told me that she'd gone to an ashram in South America, and she'd been in that ashram trying to find some sort of significance or spiritual depth to her hunger and her soul. And she said that as I was in that ashram, in this pagan place, and with all of these things, suddenly I was confronted with a vision. And she said, and the vision was Jesus hanging on the cross. And he was bleeding and he was looking at me and I couldn't get my eyes were riveted on him. And she said, "What is this? Can you tell me what this means?" And I said to her, I remember it so vividly, I said to her, "Jesus is showing you the way. He said he is the way and the truth and the life. He's the door to the Father's house. He's showing you the doorway. Because Jesus hung on the cross and he bled and he died, not just to provide a good example for you of a noble self-sacrifice, although it was that. He died on the cross for you because he was carrying your sins. He was carrying your rebellion and my rebellion. He was carrying our independence, our rejection of God. He was carrying the brokenness of the world in which we live. He was carrying all of that, and he's looking at you because he wants you to come through the gate. He wants you to go through the door. He wants you to come to the Father's house. And right there, she collapsed, is probably the best word, onto her knees. And she said, "What do I do?" And I said, "You just ask. You don't have to do anything except receive the gift that this Jesus Christ, who's hanging on the cross, gives to you, because he didn't stay dead. He was raised from the tomb. He is alive. He is real. And he's calling to you to follow him. All you have to do is accept." And at that moment, she did. And a little bit like Val, it was a glorious moment. She returned soon afterwards to New York, to where she was living and to the music industry she was part of. And we stayed in touch for a little while, but I lost touch over the years that passed. But then I heard that she'd died. And I got a call from her husband saying she'd asked that you would do the funeral for her in Melbourne. And I got to speak to him, and I said to her, how did her faith develop? And he said, "She loved the Lord Jesus. She loved him. She knew the truth of those words that you spoke at her mother's funeral. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And you see, those words of Jesus, they're not just exclusive. They are inclusive, incredibly inclusive. The words of Jesus, when he says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," are open to everybody, whether or not you are a famous rock star living the dream, which is actually not the dream that you expected. Whether it's you're like that rock star's mother, going along, following through the routines of a religious existence, but never really knowing the power and the freedom that God promises, looking at other people who seem to have it and going, "Why? How come they're so different to me?" It's open to both of those extremes and to everybody who fits in the middle. Jesus' words are incredibly inclusive. They are open to everyone. All that is required is a humbling of our pride and a turning to Jesus in faith, saying, "You stood in my place. You hung in my place on the cross. You paid for my sins. I will believe and will follow you. Please forgive me and come and live inside me by the power of the Holy Spirit." That's the old gospel story. That is the simple truth that has changed this world for the last millennia, as people are in an endless line, one after the other, have come to put their trust and faith in Jesus. It's incredibly inclusive. And I want to give you the opportunity this morning, right here and now, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to those words, to find the inclusiveness for you personally, to walk through the door. Now, maybe if you could imagine those two photos I began with, maybe you think your life looks more like the first photo right now. You think things are going pretty sweet. Family's around, things are going well. I don't really need God, maybe one day, but right now I'm just quite happy going through things because, you know, you said the dream was empty. Well, at the moment, I'm not really sure it is. Things are going pretty sweetly. I want to encourage you, don't delay entering through the door of Jesus, because for one thing, you don't know when the door will close. Chris didn't know. None of us do. But more than that, there's the reality that when Jesus says, "Come through the door," to me, he doesn't just mean there's a future reality pie in the sky when you die, somewhere out there it's going to be all good. He also means that he will come and live with you in a world that is troubled here and now. Heaven begins now, the Bible teaches that. Jesus speaks about the fact that when he lives within us, he says, "I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, that my joy might be in you, your joy might be complete," he says. Don't wait. If that's you, you think, I'm okay. I've got it. I'm not one of these needy people. I don't need a crutch. If that's you now, let me urge you, don't delay. Come through the door of Jesus, not only to have life now, but to have life for eternity. And maybe, though, this morning you feel more like the second photo. And you look at that and you think, yep, My life is just not going well. It's full of pain and sorrow and hardship. It has not turned out like I thought it would. Life is hard. My heart is troubled. For you too, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke on you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Maybe this morning, though, you just think, I just know it all. Heard it all before. But when you're honest, you've drifted a long way from where you first began. Your faith has become dead. You can present the exterior appearance of life, but inside your heart, you are so distant from God, and you know it, even if no one else does. Now, I don't know where you sit this morning. I don't know whether you are saying, I've never followed Jesus. I haven't gone through that gate. Or whether you say, I've gone through the gate, but it seems like I'm wandering and I'm drifting. I don't know where you are. But this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to come again to the one who said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And this morning, what I'd like to do is give you the opportunity to respond, to take this moment. God uses moments like this. God uses moments to draw us deeper, maybe for the first time, or to call us closer to him. And this morning, I'm going to do that by giving us two options. In a moment, I'm going to pray that if you're in that first category and you say, I don't really know Jesus, but I want to. I want to go through it. I don't know what it's involved. I don't know how it could work for me, but I want to. I'm going to pray a simple prayer and I'll ask that you would respond to that. And then I'm going to ask also that if you this morning say, I'm distant, I know in my head and I believe these things, but I feel like other things in my life have crowded in. I've lost the closeness and the intimacy that I once had with the Lord Jesus. I know that my Father's house, there are many rooms. I know he's the way and the truth and the life. And I want to refocus my life upon him. I want to recommit that. Let everything else go. I want Jesus and he I will chase after. If that's you this morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to recommit, to reaffirm. So I'm going to do those two things. And the way that I'd ask that you do, as to be respectful of those around us, is that I'm going to ask that we all bow our heads, close our eyes. This, we're looking to God. We're not thinking of each other. And in this moment of silence, I'm going to ask that if you were in that first group and you said, I don't know Jesus, but I want to. I want to respond. Just while every head is bowed and all eyes are closed, I just want to ask you if you'd stick your hand up for me. I've got my eyes open, I can see. If that's you, please stick your hand up right now. I just love to pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. That takes guts. Anyone else? You'll know if the Holy Spirit, if God is calling you at this moment saying, that's me. I'm just going to pray for that person, this wonderful. It says in the scriptures that there is more joy over one sinner who comes back to God than over 99 who don't need to repent. That the angels party in heaven. So I'm going to pray. Father, I just thank you that this morning, your inclusive, wonderful, joyous gospel is open to all of us. And I thank you, Lord, for this person this morning who has come and raised that hand, as hard, as difficult it is to do. God, may your love as our Father, may your love in sending the Lord Jesus, may the open door before her be true and real in this moment, and may she know you. May she know you and be changed into your likeness, and may she know the reality of the Father's house. My heads are still bowed now. I want to give the second opportunity to respond. That is, if you go, yes, I know all these things, Andrew, I know, but I'm distant and I want to come back and I want to reorient and I want my life to be focused on Jesus. If that's you, could you just stick your hand up again? No one's looking. I just want to pray for you. That's awesome, guys. Thank you for your soft hearts. Thank you for those responses. If you can place your hands down, I want to pray for you. Father, thank you that you call us on the journey. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you make the way for us, the door to the Father's house. And Lord, I pray, we pray together that for those men and women who responded to recommit, to reorient their lives on you, Lord, may in their seeking for you, may they find you. Find you in a deeper way. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in their hearts, and as they approach you by faith, that you would flood them again. Flood them again with your life and power and joy. Thank you for their boldness to be here this morning and to stick their hands in the air and to acknowledge that. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just I don't know where the musician Paul Kelly stands with Jesus. But at the end of that funeral, which I spoke about, he sang some words. He sang a song which speak about heaven. Beautiful song. I'm just going to quote these final words from him, from this song, and then I'll close. I am your true shepherd. I will lead you there. Besides still waters, come and meet me in the middle of the air. I'll meet you in the middle of the air. Through the lonesome valley, my rod and staff you'll bear. Fear not death's dark shadow. Come and meet me in the middle of the air. I'll meet you in the middle of the air. In my house you'll dwell forever. You shall not want for care. Surely goodness and mercy will follow you. Come and meet me in the middle of the air. I'll meet you in the middle of the air. Friends, thank you for coming this morning to Jesus, whether you've known him all your life or whether for the first time. And it's my prayer that now as musicians are we're going to sing some wonderful songs as we close our time together. But it's my prayer that you would not let this pass, and that if you responded to either of those calls today, that you would put it into the concrete. This is not just a moment that you felt a prompting. This is something that God can use to rechange the whole trajectory of your life. Don't let it pass. So if you responded in this way, or maybe you thought I should have responded, but I didn't. But especially if you did respond, just as the musicians play, we would love to pray for you. We've got some resources to help encourage you continue on in that journey that you've committed to, whether it's going deeper in the journey you're already on or beginning for the first time. And we would just love to pray for you and give you those things. So while we're singing, the musicians are going to lead us. While we're singing, I'd love if you would just come up just for a few moments. Just love to pray with you and love to be able to give you some little things that hopefully will help in that. I'm just going to pray and then we're going to sing. Father, how we thank you that you sent Jesus and that he's alive and that he's not hanging on the cross anymore. That he is resurrected in life and power, but the cross is the doorway that leads to life, the one door into the many rooms of the Father's house. And this morning, Lord, we ask that each one of us, wherever we are at with you, that you would feed us and strengthen us, that you would put us on the road that you've called us to live in this world with your presence and your closeness and your joy, but also knowing that in your Father's house are many rooms, and that you've gone to prepare a place for us, and you will take us to be with you where you are. We thank you for this joy and peace in the name of Jesus. Amen.